welcome everybody to the Shepherd's Call with Pastor Buddy tonight. We're glad to have you in here. We're going to get right into the message, and we got a great message for you tonight. I want you to stay tuned, call a neighbor, a friend, and tell them that the Shepherd's Call with Pastor Buddy is on the air tonight, part three of the 72-hour doctrine of the Messiah being in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. We've done 2 hours on it. We're going to finish it up tonight if possible. And we're going to give you many, many accounts of scriptures to show you that the Messiah was not talking about being in the grave for 3 days and three nights. Matter of fact, he was in there a lot less than that. We're going to prove it to you. We think we've already established a gestalt of scripture manifestations for you. But did you know that the scripture says an evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in, not the tomb, but the heart of the earth. Now right there is an interesting, enigmatic expression for you, and we're going to review the language of that day and give you biblical scriptures to show you that when Yahweh said 3 days, it could have possibly been in or less than 3 days if you count the 12 hours in a day and 12 hours in a night, 24 hours a day, exactly 72. There's a vocal minority of Christians who have made a tremendous issue out of the phrase 3 days and three nights. They insist that the Messiah used the expression because he was to be in the grave exactly 72 hours, not a second more or a second less. This conviction has led them to conclude that the Messiah was crucified on a Friday afternoon, by the way, and he got up on the first day of the week, which would have been Sunday morning, according to their calendar. Well, let's back that up a little, and now that's the Catholic example, and you know that's not true. That's not 72 hours. Let's back it up and look at the Seventh-day Adventists who hate the Catholic Church, but they're in the bed with her on their calendar, but they use the Saturday example for the day that he got up. So, or the Sabbath. And so then that is even worse. Now, there are some of them that's wised up because they know that it don't fit 72 hours. So they back it up and say, oh no, he wasn't killed on Friday. He was killed on Wednesday. Now they back it up they don't even look at the Sabbath day. They look ahead to the Sabbath day. They don't look back at the Sabbath that he was actually in the grave on. He was literally in the tomb on a Sabbath day. That is beyond a shadow of a doubt. Now, it's one that they don't recognize because they say that Saturday is the Sabbath, as the Catholics express that it's on the Sunday, which would be the first day of the week. And so therefore, they use that calendar example. Neither one of them are sufficient to get 72 hours. And yes, that's their argument, and they're sticking to it. Once you teach a dog a trick, it's hard for that old dog to have new tricks. Now, you're listening to us tonight exclusively. This is the Shepherd's Call with Pastor Buddy, live on WWRB 3.185 Clear Channel on the transmitting Jewel of the South right here out of Central Tennessee, live tonight. ladies and gentlemen, and it is let me give you the month. It's April the 3rd, 2009. So we're fresh as a daisy and up preaching, just like the Messiah was up at the end of the Sabbath. Now, that wasn't Saturday, and that certainly wasn't Sunday. We're going to prove that. So then the calendar that's being used to express his 72 hours, and the reason we're doing this third hour is to prove to you beyond a shadow of a doubt that it would be impossible to use a Gregorian calendar on Saturday or Sunday. Doesn't matter. Both arguments are void. Both arguments are unscriptural, because we know that he went into the tomb on the night of the 14th. Now, fortunately, we have an abundance of Bible evidence to answer all these questions. In fact, on 17 separate occasions, the Messiah or his disciples spoke of the timetable, and I have cataloged them all. And ladies and gentlemen, one of my good brothers, Brother Mike, reminded me today, we were talking, and he reminded me if he'd have been in there 3 days and three nights, his body would have seen corruption, rigor mortis. It would have already set in. But the Bible says he saw no corruption. You say, well, yeah, you know, God can do anything. Well, when Lazarus was buried for the 4 days, they said he stinketh. But yet he rose him up, and he became alive again. We know that's no problem there. However, rigor mortis would have set up, and the Bible said he saw no corruption. Not one cell. This is amazing to say what I'm fixing to say, and yet admit he was dead. Not one living cell in his body died. This body was without the spirit. The spirit left that body. The three things it left was water, blood, and spirit. And the spirit was the Father. For John 4:24 says, God, Yahweh, is a spirit in a flesh body. So it was impossible for man to become a God, but it was quite possible for God, Yahweh, in the flesh body, to become a man. Because the Bible says that the Father overshadowed Mary, and she conceived of the Spirit. It was the Spirit that caused the birth, or the conception, and then the birth. It was the Spirit that left the body to cause this controversy of being in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. Now, we know by the Spirit, the expression of the Spirit, it don't lie. So then on 17 separate occasions, let me line it out for you, involving the timetable here. We know that 10 times it was specified that the resurrection would take place on the third day. Now, so that means that he had to be in the tomb at the 14th day at evening, which is exactly what he was. He was in the tomb. He was buried before the oncoming Sabbath, which was on the 15th day. And there are 10 examples of that, if you'd really like to have those. And on 5 occasions, there is scriptures to say in or within 3 days. In or within. Twice they use the term after 3 days. And only one time when the Messiah spoke of his death as 3 days and three nights. Without question, all of these various expressions are used to describe the very same event, which was 14, 15, and 16. After 3 days, and 3 days and three nights are equivalent terms used in the Bible in reference to the resurrection of the Messiah. Now, let me ask you a question. Can all of these expressions be taken in a strictly literal sense and still harmonize with each other? Absolutely not. For example, after 3 days would certainly have to be interpreted as much longer or longer than 72 hours. So if you use those in a literal sense, you know for sure that he was in the grave longer than 72 hours. Within 3 days could mean any time less than 72 hours, and 3 days and three nights could only mean exactly 72 hours to the second, and the third day presents even greater problems, as you'll notice in this dissertation that I'm giving you, and it really begins to sound terrible confusion to the unlearned. And you say, well, what difference does it make how long he laid in there? Well, again, I'm using this as a backboard or to lay a gestalt of proving to you what day the Sabbath is on. And by the expression of the lunar calendar, it is the only calendar that fits this occasion for the text to be explained that we are reading, so that they will not contradict each other. If they cannot be harmonized, then the Messiah himself was guilty of compounding the confusion because he used all of the expressions at different times in speaking of his death and resurrection. In Matthew 12:40, he said 3 days and three nights. But in Mark 8:31, he said after 3 days. He referred to the same event in John 2:19 in 3 days. And on 5 occasions, he said, the third day, Matthew 16:21, and 17:23, and 20:19, and in Luke 13:32, and in Luke 24:46. So, there is your 17 examples. You need to examine those. The only way now, the inclusive reckoning of this, is the only way that you can harmonize all of these apparently contradictory statements of the Messiah is to understand them in the light of the inclusive reckoning of that time. The only method used throughout the Bible in computing time is that we must apply the same method now that they were using then. Otherwise, we get the time frame off. Unless we want mass confusion. And that's what's happened. The Friday example of his death, burial, and resurrection, and then they say he was in there 3 days. That's impossible. Just to shed some light on the confusion of the Judeo-Christian church and those that back up and say it was on Saturday, whether it was on a Wednesday to a Saturday, or whether it was from a Wednesday to a Sunday. Neither one of them reckoned the starting time of the Sabbath because they're using the Gregorian calendar as the Sabbath, being on Saturday or Sunday. And they do not take into account that he was in the tomb on the Sabbath. My heavens! How blind, how dumb, how ignorant, how unlearned, how confused. Now, let's look at the English idioms of speech to compare the English idioms of the Hebrew idioms. Both of them are entirely different. Now, the unreasonable insistence upon the use of 20th century English idioms of speech to interpretate the first century Greek or Hebrew has led to some extreme views that I've just expressed to you. Indeed, the Messiah and his disciples spoke and wrote in harmony with the common literacy usage of the day. And they used this usage and they recognized the inclusive reckoning of time. And in simple language, this means that any part of a day was counted as a whole day. Now there, Now, let's go back and again show you that there were 3 days to reckon. The 14th, that was the day he went through his passion upon the torture stake and he was killed and hung there on the tree. Now, the 15th was the Sabbath where he was entombed for the full day and the full night. Now then, at some point, the 3rd day, he was already risen, and we know that he was risen before dawn of the 1st day of the week, which would have been on the 16th day. It wouldn't have been on a Friday. It wouldn't have been on a Wednesday. It wouldn't have been on a Saturday. It was the 16th day, no exceptions here, of the Hebrew calendar, which was a lunar solar calendar. And that's why that we're teaching you that the Judeo-Christian theology and the Gregorian calendar is false and reputable and is not on solid foundation, because they will not debate this issue with a learned scholar in the Bible. And ladies and gentlemen, this is the start in the 55th year of my studies in the Bible. And I'm talking about intense studies. Now, that don't make me a scholar. However, if you have the degree of a scholar, I have earned the degree of searching the scriptures daily as the Bereans of Acts 17 to see if these things are so. Now, before I get into the Bible for a confirmation, which is what I use, let me read you the authoritative statement of the Jewish Encyclopedia on this matter of idioms. A short time in the morning of the 7th day is counted as the 7th day. A short time in the morning of the 7th day is counted as the 7th day. Circumcision takes place on the 8th day, even though of the 1st day, only a few minutes after the birth of the child, and those being counted as 1 day. That's on volume 4, page 475. Now go argue with them. This is the history of the Jewish Encyclopedia on the matter of how they reckon time. Now notice this. Now, how clearly does this define the Hebrew method of computing time? Any small part of a day was reckoned as the entire 24-hour period. It is the Hebrew form of speech and language, and scores of contradictions, ladies and gentlemen, scores of contradictions would appear in both the Old and the New Testament if this principle were ignored. You must first compare Scripture with Scripture and use the idiom of the language in which the Bible was written. Inclusive reckoning was taken for granted by all of the writers of the Scripture. In other words, they knew the idioms of that day, how their expressions were taken for granted by the writers of the Scripture. Now, notice a few more examples of the usage in the Bible that will clarify the problem before us. In Genesis chapter 7, verse 4, God said to Noah, "For yet 7 days will I cause it to rain upon the earth." But in verse 10, if you read down in verse 10, go just 6 more verses up, "And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth." The marginal reading expresses it as "on the 7th day." And pity the poor chronologer who tries to figure that one out. When did the flood come? In 7 days? Or on the 7th day? Or after 7 days? And the answer is simple when inclusive reckoning is applied to the idioms of that day, and the day on which Yahweh spoke to Noah counted as the 1st day, and on the day which it started raining was the 7th day. even if Yahweh had spoken just 10 minutes before the end of the first day, it was still counted as one of the seven. And if it started raining at noon on the last day, it was also counted on the one of the seven. You see? And if it started raining at noon on the last day, it was also counted as one of the seven. The same principle is revealed in the circumcision of babies in Genesis 17 and 12. It specified that it is 8 days old, but Luke 1:59 reads on the eighth day. And Luke 2:21 still uses another expression when 8 days were accomplished. Further proof that inclusive reckoning is seen in Joseph's dealing with his brother. He put them all together into the ward 3 days. And Joseph said unto them on the third day, this do and live. Go ye. And in Genesis 42, 17 and 19, consider also the tax issue between King Rehoboam and the people. Come again unto me after 3 days. So all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day. Now he told them to come after the third day. See, it's idiom expressions here. And these examples are only a few of the many that I could cite to you to establish an important point that I'm trying to get across to you, that the Hebrew usage requires only some part of each day of the days should they be involved in the time period. So therefore, again, let's look at the time period. I want to nail this for you. I want to get it into your mind. He was impelled. Now remember the night before, I told you on the night of the 13th, where it's recorded in John 13 that he ate the communal meal, the last day of leavened bread, on the 13th, because that night would begin the 14th day. Well, remember, as Judas went out after he received the sop on the night of the 13th, beginning the 14th day. It was early when they gathered on the 13th, the evening of the 13th, giving way to the 14th day, which was the Passover day. Now then, the lambs are to be killed at 3 o'clock the next day. So the Messiah is not dead as he eats this meal. He couldn't have been eating the Passover, and John 13, verse 1 tells you expressively that it was before the Passover. I don't know what's wrong with people. They fail to read. They just locked into this Christian tradition of idioms of the present day, rather than going back and using the idioms of the speech and the language of the Hebrew and the scriptures themselves, which confirms the examples which I have used for you, which is on the 14th day he was impaled. All right? Whether it was all day long or part of that day reckoned 1 day. Now, he went into the tomb before the Sabbath. On the 14th day, he was laid to rest in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, and he laid there for the complete Sabbath day and Sabbath night. Now remember, at the end of the 14th day, when he was taken down from the torture stake and put into the tomb, now we're talking about 2 days there. When he was laid into the tomb, and the Sabbath dawned, which began the night before, which would have been the evening of the 14th, is when he's taken down at 3 o'clock, or he died at 3 o'clock, and he was taken down before 6 o'clock, and he was put in the tomb, and they had 2 hours before the Sabbath dawned, which is what we call dark 30 down here in the South. And that commences the 15th day. That's the Holy Sabbath. It ain't on Saturday, ladies and gentlemen. It never was. And it never will be on the lunar calendar reckoning of time. Always, without any exception, the 15th day was the full moon. He died on a full moon. And yet, did you know that the earth was so dark the day he died, it looked like a new moon? Because when they laid him to rest, the Bible said that darkness was over the earth. And it was so great. It reminded the writers, as they expressed, as the time of the darkness of Egypt. I mean, it was dark. The veil of the temple was rent. That 10-foot veil that was 12 foot wide, which represents the 10 tribes out of the 12 tribes, because Judah was still in force with the miscegenated tribe of Benjamin. They were enacting as leaders of the Sanhedrin court, and yet it wasn't the true Yehudians of Judah who were running the show. It was the Pharisees and scribes of the Edomites, who were bloodline mixed from Judah and Shelah, the Canaanite, in Genesis 38. That's how the serpent seed got into the house of Israel, and they had taken over the Sanhedrin court, and that's why that the father took the cords and plied them and chased them out of, and he said, "My house is a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves." Money changers. Remind you of anything going on today? Same people's in control of the Sanhedrin of the United States of America. You may not believe that, but it's true, ladies and gentlemen. It's the same old spirits ruling in control until the time of these ruling spirits is fulfilled, which, according to Romans 11, 25, and 26, there will come a time when the outpouring of the Shekinah, the Ruach, the Spirit, better known in English as the Holy Ghost. In Hebrew, it's the Ruach. It means Spirit. When it's poured out upon the people of Israel, they will, according to the 25th verse of Romans 11, they will retain their sight. There is a promise. And ladies and gentlemen, the foundation layers, like myself and many others and other witnesses to this scriptures and to these facts, expressing to you that the Bible clearly gives you to understand how to count the days and to determine that which was the third one, which clearly, because it was a common idiom of their language, but the Messiah did not leave any question in the matter. It seems that he anticipated the perplexity of later Christians who might not know about inclusive reckoning. Therefore, he gave such a plain, conclusive explanation on how to locate the third day, and that no one ever need to doubt again. "Behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today, and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected." See, there again, that's 3 days. But the idiom of any part of those third days is reckoned as a day. And I hope you understand this. I hope that the Holy Father will put the Ruach right down into the center of your heart, like he was in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights. That was the 14th day, the 15th day, and the 16th day. Now, let's again talk about the 16th day. What was significant that he had to get up on the 16th day? Because he was the wave offering. He had to be risen, and we find in Mark 16 that when they came early in the morning of the 16th day, and the writer said, "Oh, that's the first day of the week," because they had bought into the Saturday and the Sunday crap. They say, "Oh, well, it was Sunday morning when he got up." But it wasn't Sunday morning. It was the wave sheaf offering day of the 16th day of the month of the second Passover. That's when he got up. And we can prove that he didn't die in the first one, because the Jews said, "Let's don't kill him in our Passover. At least they'd be a riot." And a lot of people just let that slide over their head. They branded him unclean, judged him unclean, and sent him packing back to his hometown, which was a city called Ephraim of St. John chapter 11, verse 54. What do I have to do to convince you of these things when we offer you rewards to prove this wrong? Not to showboat, not to show ourselves that we are scholars or anything like that. Quite the contrary. We're just common folks with a common education. Like Peter and James and John, who in the 4th chapter and the 5th chapter considered these disciples of the Messiah ignorant and unlearned. But notice this, that clearly they knew that on the road to Emmaus, when the Messiah appeared to Peter, James, and John, he asked them where they were going. And they said, well, haven't you heard? The Messiah who came to our country and claimed to be Yahweh, they crucified him and killed him. And it's been 3 days since. Now, that was on the first day of the week. They was booging. That was on the 16th day of the week of the month. They were booging out of Jerusalem. They hid when he was crucified. The Bible said they fled. My Elohim, where are you? And yet, the Creator of the earth had already prophesied that, he would smite the shepherd, that was him, of Ezekiel chapter 34. Have you ever read Ezekiel chapter 34? Where it expresses that Yahweh himself will come and get in a body of flesh and be the shepherd and will gather his sheep? Oh my. Ladies and gentlemen, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus employed the same expression or idiom when they spoke of the terrible events surrounding the crucifixion. And that was very clear. Unconscious of the fact that they were talking to the Messiah who had been resurrected earlier the same day. Remember, on the morning, as it dawned on the 16th day or the wave sheaf offering day, the Messiah was already up according to the two angels, and the tomb was vacated and empty. So how could he have been going in on the 15th day and getting up before the 16th day, or sometime in the night of the 16th day? He was up early that morning. He was already gone of the morning. Remember, the 16th day started the night before when the 15th day of the High Sabbath ended. We've got the chronology here. If we use the idioms of expression of the Hebrew that they used 2,000 years ago, then you ain't going to have no problem here. But if you think like these writers, these English writers, have tried to put it in English emphasis and use their idioms of today, then you're going to get a distorted view of what the Messiah meant, and you're going to die in your sins. If you don't know the chronology, and it's important for you to know that, because the fourth commandment said, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And this is the reason I preached 3 hours continuously to prove to you that the Sabbath was on the 15th day, and at the end of the Sabbath, somewhere in the beginning of the 16th day, the Messiah arose, and now he's on the road to Emmaus. And it appeared to them. They described the resurrection as the third day. He defended his repetition of the term on the basis of the scriptures when he said unto them, thus is it written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Luke 24:46. Did he rise the third day? Of course he did. He rose in the 16th day. Remember, he died in the 14th day. The 15th day would be 2 days. And the 16th day, irregardless of whether it was 3 hours, 4 hours, 5 hours, or 6 hours of the 16th day, he was up. Therefore, the idioms of 3 days and 3 nights was literally the whole purpose of showing you that he told them in Luke 24 that they were was to know that today is the third day since these things were done. Luke 24:21. They acknowledged it was the third day. And he acknowledged that the Son of Man would suffer at the hands of the wicked ones, and that it would be 3 days later that he would be on the road to Emmaus with them, and he disguised himself. They didn't know who he was. They thought he was a stranger. Did you know that the Bible says that some have entertained angels unaware? Did you know that the Messiah, the one that came here 2,000 years ago with the wall, he could come right here and be standing on the side of the road and needing a ride and look ragged and tattered, weary and well spent and poor and impoverished, and you could pass him up, and you could be passing up the greatest blessing? Oh my. Oh my. Hallelujah. Clearly, the people understood how to count the days and to determine that which was the third one. They knew because it was a common idiom of their language. But the Messiah did not leave any question in the matter. It seems that he anticipated the perplexity of those Christians who would be confused in our day. So if you go back and figure the examples and the pattern of his speech and the examples of the past patterns of a timeline, you'll see clearly that the part of the 14th day was one day, the whole day of the 15th was 2 days, and the part of the 16th day, which was the wave sheaf offering, was the third day. Meaning that it was 3 days and 3 nights, not in the tomb, he didn't say that, but in the heart of the earth. The heart of the earth is again an enigmatic expression of his sorrow beginning on the 14th and ending on the 17th. 3 days and 3 nights. Ha! Oh man. He made it so simple that even a child could understand the conversation that he had with the Jewish leaders and why they interpreted, and it's proven that they understood him, for they said when they were refreshing Pilate's memory that he said, "I will destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up." John 2:19-21. After the crucifixion, the chief priests, worried about what he said, went to Pilate and said, "Sir," oh, they're so nice, "we remember that that deceiver," oh, but that's God's chosen people talking to you now, ladies and gentlemen. Wouldn't want to say nothing about those true blues, would you? Oh, true blue. Everything that shines is not gold, ladies and gentlemen. We got fool's gold here, and we just passed April Fool. I begin this message on April Fool. And there's a lot of Christians that are foolish and ignorant and unlearned. Now, when he said, "I will destroy the temple and in 3 days I will raise it up," was an idiom of expression. In other words, the 14th day, the 15th day, and the 16th day. That's what he was talking about. But it didn't contain 72 hours in the tomb. Oh my. "Sir, do you remember that the deceiver said that while he was yet alive, that after 3 days I will rise again and command therefore that the scepter be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say he's risen?" Oh, they see, they're smart. Man, they're going to seal that tomb up and put a watch on it. Well, the soldiers was watching. And the stone began to tremble. And it began to move. Now, when did it begin to move and tremble? Was it on Saturday? I don't think so. Was it on Sunday? No. Was it on Good Friday? Don't think so. It was on the early morning, sometime in the early morning, and I think it was after midnight, so that would get the idiom of expression into 3 days and 3 nights. That he rose. It would have been proper for him to rise at 12 o'clock that night. That's where judgment begins. And lo and behold, a judge. "Think not that the Father is going to judge you. the Father has committed all judgment to the Son. And the Son was Yahweh in a flesh body. And in Matthew 20, or in 31, verse 25 and 26, it says that when the Son of Man, proving He's going to be the judge, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, then all of the house of Israel shall be gathered before Him. Says nations, that's the 12 tribes, the 13. They will be gathered before Him, and He shall separate the sheep from the goats. You see, it's not all Israel that's Israel. Everything that says they're Israel truly is not Israel. But it's truly a fact that all of Yahweh's Israel will be saved. None lost. I have lost none. And with the definition of time, ladies and gentlemen, don't you get the clear picture here? Don't you bring it into focus? Speaking prophetically of His own death and resurrection, He said, today, tomorrow, and the third day, I will be perfected. Now, today was the crucifixion. That's the 14th. Tomorrow, in the tomb. That's the high Sabbath of the 15th. And the third day, somewhere in the early morning of the 17th day, He had already arose. Oh my! How wonderful, joy, unspeakable, and full of glory for the resurrection glory of the pinpoint of the actual days of the week. When these days took place on the 14th day, the 15th day, which was a Sabbath, and the only reason it was called a high Sabbath, and everybody says, well, they had another Sabbath at the end of the week. You can't read that. That would have been against Yahweh's laws. The 15th had to be a Sabbath, and they had to work 6 days. We know that the first day of the week was a work day. The grain was cut and waved, symbolizing that the Messiah, the bread, which if a man will eat of this bread, he shall never hunger, never thirst. You see, when Yahweh really got a hold of me, I fasted 40 days, and I asked Yahweh directly, when I laid on my face in the dirt of the earth in a cave, I begged the Father for insight. I knew that the Judeo-Christian church was lacking. It was all I knew, but I knew that it was lacking, and I knew that people wasn't sincere. It was a form and a fashion, just like the Messiah encountered with the hypocrites and those that say that they love Him, and yet they won't keep His commandments. They'd pass you up on the side of the road. Wouldn't feed you if you was hungry, but boy, they go to church and they'll spend, and they'll prepare meals, and, you know, go out and do good deeds. They'll make broad their garments of the robes of righteousness. Yet inside, the Bible said they're walking sepulchers, or they're ravening wolves. They just want to devour your soul so you'll be another member or another notch on their membership card. That's all it's all about. They can pass land and sea to make one proselyte, and when they make him, two, four more the child of hell than they were to begin with. And the biggest lie in Judeo-Christianity is that the Jews are God's chosen people. I bring to your attention Revelations 2 and 9. This is your Messiah speaking, ladies and gentlemen. Quote, I know them that say they are Jews and are not. Well, we got a lot of them that claim they're Jewish. But when you find out where their bloodline's from, it's Ashkenazi. Two-thirds of the people in the present-day state of Israeli, which they call Israel, are Ashkenazis. They are not blood-related to Shem. But you can't say nothing about them because the Christians defend them and say, well, that's God's chosen people. You see, ladies and gentlemen, they have no understanding. And I laid and prayed and cried and wept and hungered and thirsted. Father, give me the truth before I leave this planet. And I had made a vow I would not eat until I heard from Yahweh. Well, I really didn't know what I was asking for. He loaded both barrels of my understanding. He opened up my Christian eyes. He washed them with the and anointed them with the eye salve. Washed them out with my tears. I'd already washed them out. He anointed with the eye salve of revelation and truth. And I became so hated and despised and rejected that even my family gave up on me and deserted me. Well, did I quit? No, I didn't. Quitters don't win, and winners don't quit. You got to keep pressing toward the mark and the high calling, which is in the Messiah. Now, I've got to close this up, and because it's long into the hour here, so let me hurry along here. I didn't mean to preach to you a little bit about my personal examples of what you must do to entertain eternal life. The Bible said the day, D-A-Y, the day that you seek Him with all of your heart, you can find Him. And ladies and gentlemen, I've read that scripture and it unnerved me to no end. I said, I know I don't understand. I can't understand the Bible. It's a mystery to me. Father, my eyes are closed. I can read read it like a storybook, and I tell stories and preach things that I thought was correct. And when the Father literally anointed my eyes, I was in a vision laying in my apartment, and I was carried away into heaven. And I saw a hand of a mighty one. And in his hand was a Bible. It didn't look like any Bible I'd ever seen. But I knew it was Yahweh's holy word. As thus saith Yahweh. And there were gold letters written across the front of it. And he opened the page. And there it was, my peace I give unto you. And oh, how thrilled. My soul tingled. I felt chills and spills and the ruach all over me. And yet I was dumb and ignorant and unlearned. And I was taken before the throne. I was given, as Joshua was given, a change of raiment. I was dressed in the garments of prophecy. I was dressed in the garments of knowledge. I was dressed in the garments of being an apostle and a pastor and a teacher and an evangelist. I got the 9 spiritual gifts handed to me that day or that night. And it was wondrous. I woke up the next morning a changed man. I went to the hospital and laid hands on my dad who was near death and prophesied over him that he would live, and he did. I'd never done nothing like that in my life. I'd never anointed anybody with oil. I didn't know what it meant. But, oh man, how I was changed. My own family didn't recognize me. They thought that I had fasted and until I'd mentally warped my mind. And I had. This old carnal mind that I had was gone. Surely that the time elements involved says that he died on preparation day or on the day before the weekly Sabbath. The next day is designated as the Sabbath according to the commandment. And since the commandment says the seventh day is the Sabbath, we know that it had to be that day that the Gregorians call Saturday and Sunday, and the lunatics call the Sabbath day. On the 15th day of the month, the high Sabbath of the full moon, no exceptions, and our Passover is coming up in Murphy, North Carolina, on May the 8th, we begin the foot washing. That's on the 13th of the month. Now, on the 14th, we have the Passover, just like they had it 2,000 years ago. And we kill the lamb in the front of the congregation. Oh, it's a solemn assembly. Oh, yes, it brings tears. Nobody wants to see a little innocent lamb killed. Oh, that's the whole deal. That's the whole purpose. Yahweh said, bring the lamb and kill it before the congregation. Each family must have a lamb to represent them, or a part of the lamb if it's too much for one family. So then, the lamb could be divided, but its bones couldn't be broken. And we got men, I'm telling you, that are so dedicated to this festival. They spend money. They spend time. They spend effort. Because they love Yahweh. And because they want to remember Him and keep His commandments. Because it says, if a man says he loves Yahweh and won't keep His commandments, well, He said, do this in remembrance of Me. Not eat crackers and grape juice and boil ham, but to keep the festival of green herbs, bitter herbs, and kill the lamb in front of the congregation and celebrate 7 days of unleavened bread, beginning on the 15th day, the very day that the Messiah... You see why it's so... why we should celebrate? It's His death, ladies and gentlemen. The first day of unleavened bread is His death. The bread was put into the oven. It baked for 24 hours. And then when the 24 hours were passed, sometime on the next day, the wave grain was ready and ripe to be offered. And He was up. Oh my! Hallelujah! I feel the anointing of the Ruach, or the Shekinah, or the Holy Ghost, or the Spirit. Take your pick. It's all the same thing. But you've got to know that the crucifixion took place on the 14th day. And He died at 3 o'clock. Now, from 3 o'clock to the next day, that night, and the next day, and sometime early that morning, that don't make 72 hours. And anybody could see this if they will just repent. And that's something they won't do because they love to keep their tradition. 72 hours is not biblical. But they insist that He was in the grave a full 72 hours, and they contend that the 3 days and three nights must be taken to the fullest literal sense, and such a contention is absolutely contrary to the testimony of the Scriptures. And I can't make it no plainer for you. And I've got to end this third hour of the 72-hour resurrection. And I hope and trust that you've enjoyed this message. And if you have, you can write me tonight simply by addressing your letters to Pastor Buddy. Now that's Pastor Buddy at Post Office Box 2284. Now, don't overlook that address. Write it down. Let me give it to you again. That's Post Office Box 2284. Now, all you have to do is put on there, Pastor Buddy. Everybody in New Tazewell knows me. All of the mail clerks know Pastor Buddy. So all you've got to do is put Pastor Buddy on your letterhead and Post Office Box 2284, New Tazewell, Tennessee, the zip 37824. Now, that's 37824. Now, let me spell New Tazewell for you. Some people have trouble, I notice, in addressing, and they say I go so fast that I shotgun my words out in rapid fire. So I'll slow down. That's new. That's two words. New Tazewell is two words. N-E-W, capital T-A-Z-E-W-E-L-L, Tennessee. And that's TN-37824. Now, my telephone number is area code 423-626-2172. Now, again, that's area code 423-626-2172. If you'd like to call me tonight, I'm live. You can call me. And if you'd like this series, the three-part series, of the 72 hours. It's simply entitled 72. So if you'd like to have the 3-hour CDs entitled 72, just ask for them on your letter or call me tonight. And if I've got time, I'll take your address and send these to you. Well, ladies and gentlemen, if you'd like to visit our website, it's still under construction, but it's up and running. We have hours of messages already posted there for your listening benefit. And you can simply go to www.oneyahweh.com. That's the only one died for you, ladies. That's the only one got up, and that's the only one's coming back. He's coming back on the clouds with great glory, and all his angels are coming with him. He's going to sit on the throne of his glory, and he's going to judge everyone in the house of Israel. He's not going to judge the wicked. The wicked's already judged. They're doomed for Sheol, or hell, or the grave. Never. And the righteous are going to walk on them right here on good planet Earth. And I would like to thank all of my supporters, those that tithe to me regularly every month, to hold my hands up that I can keep praying and I can keep fasting. My little wife has fasted for 3 days this week and hasn't eaten a bite. She's fasting on behalf of our family and our loved ones that we're concerned about. And she remembers our pastor buddy down here laboring tonight for the souls that are out there. I hope and trust that you've understood that the Messiah wasn't in the tomb for 3 days and three nights, but he went in on the Sabbath day, the 15th day. Saturday's not a Sabbath. Sunday's not a Sabbath. Never was and never will be, according to the lunar calendar. By the lunar calendar, it's always 1, 8, 15, 22, and 29, and no exceptions. Ladies and gentlemen, that's by the formula of Ezekiel chapter 46, verses 1 and 2. And I've got to say goodbye to you tonight, as much as I hate to. But I love you, and I hope and trust that Yahweh will bless you, and that you will live and enjoy your blessings in peace and love and harmony, and that your soul will meditate upon Yahweh's word day and night, and that when He calls your name, you will take notice and listen and say, "Here I am, Yahweh, use me. I want to be a servant of Yahweh. I want to be used. Both my home, my doors are always open. I have Yahweh's name on my front door. And everybody enters has to enter in the name of Yahweh. If they don't like that name, they don't have to enter. But when you get to the gates of heaven, there are to be 12 gates. And the name of the 12 apostles, which I've been talking about, and the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And that's all that's going in, ladies and gentlemen, is the sheep of His pasture. And His name, Yahweh's name, that resurrection name, will be in their foreheads. Isn't it wonderful? It's joy unspeakable. And it certainly is, full of joy. Well, I've got to get out of here and give way to the message coming up. Yahweh bless you. Pastor Buddy, WWRB 3.185. Yahweh bless you. I'll see you Monday night at 10 o'clock on WWRB. Yahweh bless you and keep you.
I could see